Well, I don't want to, I certainly don't want to be the cause of Vespers starting late. Especially in a Benedictine group, I do not want to be the cause of Vespers starting late. So maybe we'll just start with a little prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to be with us and to speak with us today. Well, the our first two talks, we were talking about reflecting on communio, and of course, as we all know, communio is not easy. It's not an easy job. And so I thought that it would be important to just look at this idea of, well, how do you get to communio? In other words, and one of the things is, how do you, another way of looking at it, how do you get to peace? And it's the power of mercy and forgiveness. So the mission, once again, of communio, the mission that God gives to us is communio. It's God's desire, it's God's hope. It's unity, as we just said, with God, it's unity with all peoples, and it's unity with creation. And once again, John 17:21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It's sort of at the heart of the mission of Jesus. Communio is at the very heart of the mission of Jesus. But it's really a difficult task. To be one is really a difficult task. And that's why I think when Paul, and by the way, I told Kristen I would give her all these PowerPoints, and I gave out some digital copies of some reflections on this that I'll also give to Kristen, so if anybody wants it, you can have it. Certainly use it or not use it or whatever. But one of the things that always has struck me is that, you know, this thing from Ephesians. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm actually speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And as you reflect on that a little bit, one of the many things that that might be saying, is that I think any of us know from our own experience, from, you know, living in families, from experiencing family life, etc., it is not easy for a man to leave his wife and be joined to his wife and become one. Becoming one is not easy for just two people. But it's the mystery. It sort of shows the way. But the actual mystery, so that's why if it's challenging for a man and a woman to come together in marriage and to truly become one with everything that they have supporting that and going for that, then of course it's a battle for us as a whole people and a whole world to come together as one. This communio is a lifelong challenge. So if that's the case, then how do you deal with issues that have to do with forgiveness? And so these are these 7 points. And obviously, I say 7 points. There's probably 30 points. There might be 20 points. There might be 2 points. But these are 7 that seem to make sense to me. The first one is to remember and recognize, but don't resent. And what do I mean by that? The importance of remembering, either blocking out or failing to acknowledge. You know, sometimes terrible things happen to us, or we do terrible things, or whatever. And there's things inside of us that they can go either way. They'll either say, no, I don't want to think about that again. I'm going to pretend it didn't happen. The problem is, it did happen, and it's not going to go away. So it's there. Whether you like to think about it or not, it's there. Or people, some terrible thing will happen, and people will be very deeply hurt by something that happens, and you'll hear them say, I'm perfectly all right, everything's perfectly fine. No, it's not. And as long as, so that first step is saying, well, we've got to make sure. So the second is, don't deny what you're feeling or experiencing, contrition, shame, anger, sorrow, grief. That's all part of it. We have to remember it, we can't deny it, no matter what it is. But we can't hang on to the anger. There was a sister, out in California at the Archdiocese out there many years ago, and she had been working there like 10, 12, 15 years at the Chantry office, and she had her own little parking space. And she was very happy with that little parking space. And all of a sudden, a new bishop came to town. And within a week, she got a letter at her desk, and it said, "Dear Sister So-and-so, as of next Monday, Monsignor So-and-so will now be having your parking space." Well, she was not a happy camper about this little situation. And so she was really upset and hurt and all this thing by it. So the year went by. I happened to go by the Chantry for something, and I stopped in to say hello to her. And somehow or the other, the issue of this parking space came up again. And she said, "And you know, that bishop just sent me, he just sent me this letter." And she opens a drawer, and there she has the letter. You see, that's what you can't do. You recognize it, you recognize it's there, you know it hurt, and then you have to, at some point, let it go. Because if you hang on to it, it's going to kill you. And so that's, so remember and recognize, but don't resent. So that's number one. The second thing is asking forgiveness, learning to ask forgiveness of God and others, learning to say, "I'm sorry." You know, those are two simple words, but they're really not that easy to say. You know, you feel, you know, "I'm really sorry." There was a gentleman I know in Atlanta, outside of Atlanta, who had been married for about 25 or 30 years probably to this very wonderful lady. They had a very good life together. They had four or five children. Then she died, and he went 5 years or so, and then he met this other woman by the name Helen, and they remarried, and then he married Helen. So I met them after Helen, through Helen. And his name was Jim, and they had been married about 10 years at the time. And one time, I was with Helen and Jim, and he said to me, with Helen standing there, he said, "Father, you know what's the secret to a happy marriage?" And I said, "No, what's that, Jim?" He says, "Well, every morning when I get up, the first thing I do is I look at Helen and I say, 'I'm sorry.'" He said, "It sort of gets it over. I know it's going to happen during the day, so I get it done once for all." So anyway, but learning to say "I'm sorry," no matter who said it.
He was a smart man.
He was a smart man. You all know better than I. So anyway, beginning with God and then to others. So, you know, asking forgiveness of God, of course. You know, when we know we sin, we ask God forgiveness. And then we have to ask forgiveness of others. And that's this, "I'm saying I'm sorry." The consoling truth of the communion of saints, what do I mean by that? Is that, you know, many times in our own lives or in the lives of people we know or minister to or journey with, things have happened that the person is now deceased. You know, say for example, some people, you know, my father, thanks be to God, this was my case, but sometimes, you know, I've met people that said, "My father never told me he loved me, never." And I always, always, always resented that. Mm-hmm. And then the father dies. Or what's even probably even somewhat more dramatic is when, through the years at different points, you meet and talk to people who have had abortion, for example, and they just are torn to bits by that, you know. But this is the truth of the communion of saints, is that what we believe is that when a person dies, they are as close to us as they could be when they were alive on this earth. In fact, they could be closer to us. So that when the father of this gentleman dies, for example, he can say to his father, "Dad, I really forgive you. I forgive you." Or a mom can say to her little one that she just, for whatever reason, at that moment, she wasn't able to bring that little baby to birth. Honey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. And that is as real and as true as you and I are talking right now. That's what we mean by the communion of saints. The AP on your PC needs the following Windows feature. Oh my. Well, I hope I can just cancel this out.
Yeah, just cancel it down the bottom right corner.
And the right hand, no close. Is that what it says, close? Yes. Okay, good. Okay, good. I don't need that. Okay. So anyway, that's the idea of asking forgiveness or receiving forgiveness. And this little phrase, I'm sorry for anything I may have done to offend you. One thing is when... You know you've done something to hurt somebody, and you ask them to forgive you. And they'll, that's okay. But what can happen is, many times, there's an upset in the family, or upset in the community, or upset between people, and both people feel that, well, I didn't do anything. It's the other person's fault. And if that other person wants to come to me and say they're sorry, well, I'll forgive them. But the other person's thinking, well, you're the one that caused the problem. So I had this experience. I've had this experience more than once, but I had an experience over a number of years ago, and it was a very involved situation. At a meeting, I was with a bunch of people that I liked them very much. They were good people. I loved them very much. But there was all this tension in the group, and so I thought, well, it's a good idea. Maybe I should just mention that we've got to talk about this tension. I thought I was doing such a great job. Well, that was not well received, to put it mildly. There was an explosion. And from that moment on, for the next year, literally, it just created a disaster. And every time I went to see somebody who was involved in it, I would say to them, I would start by saying, so-and-so, I'm really sorry this happened, but I was just trying to point out something, or something like that. And the more I did it, the worse it got. And so I just kept saying, what do I do now? And so finally, a very wonderful Italian lady from Little Italy, that she came to me, and her name is Anne, and Anne's a very... She said to me, Father Dennis, I'm going to tell you how to solve this problem. I said, well, what is that, Anne? She said, now what you have to do is this. There was sort of one key person in this whole thing. By that time, they had moved to another part of the world, or another part of the United States. Yeah. And so she said, you've got to go, you've got to see so-and-so, and you got to go to him, and you've got to say... So let's call him Jim. Jim, I'm sorry for anything I may have done to offend you, period. You cannot say but. You cannot say but. And I thought, well, what the heck? So I was traveling a lot of the time, so I actually ended up flying down to all this, flying to some place. And then getting a running car, driving all the way across to where this person was. And they didn't know I was coming. I rang the doorbell. Person opens the door. I said, hello. He said, hello. I'd like to just talk to you for a minute or two. And he says, okay, come in. So I came in. I sat down. And I said, Jim, I'm sorry for anything I may have done to offend you. And he looked at me and he said, okay, I forgive you. That was the end of the conversation. So I said, well, thank you. He said, okay. I got up, I left the house. I got back in the car and I drove back to the airport. Now, what was interesting about it is on my way back to the airport, so I've been making all this trip just to say that, and on the way back to the airport, I'm driving along, I said, but I didn't do anything. And the truth is, I mean, that's now 25 years later or something, I really didn't do anything. But the point was, that wasn't the point. This poor man needed to be able to forgive me, and certainly what I had done was offensive to him, even though I had no intention of doing that. And actually, it did break the problem. It did actually stop the problem. Because I think what happened is the person needed to be able to forgive me. And every time I said, but, it sort of like gave me an excuse for him not having the right to forgive me because I didn't do anything. So there is this, I just found a great freedom in this, and through the years of different situations for myself and others, this really has, because it is true, you know, it's not like you're telling a lie. You may not think you did one single thing wrong. You may think actually you did the right thing. But if you say, I am sorry for anything I may have done to offend you, you are sorry for that. You didn't act in the purpose of offending the person. You acted thinking you were doing the right thing. Anyway, so this is asking forgiveness of God and others, step two, okay? Step three, forgive. If we're asked to forgive, normally it's less of a problem. Somebody says to you, gee, I'm so sorry, I really messed up. And most of us, especially those of us who are on this journey, say, okay, yeah, I forgive you. Now, then we have to remember the 70 times 7 rule. That's, of course, where Jesus says to John, says to Peter, thinks he's doing pretty good when you think about it. Peter says, you know, Lord, if my neighbor offends me 7 times and I forgive him 7 times, is that good, right? Mm-hmm. And of course, Jesus says, no, Peter, 70 times 7 times. But if you think about it, someone comes to you and hurts you, and then they come to you and they say, gee, I'm really sorry. And you say, okay, I forgive you. It's good. 2 weeks pass, that same person does the same thing to you. They come to you a second time. They say, you know, Joe, I'm really sorry for what I did to hurt you. And you say, oh, okay, yeah, I forgive you. 2 weeks pass, they do the exact same thing. They come to you and they say, gee, Mary, I'm really sorry of what I did. Now this is number 3. Oh yeah, now I forgive you. By the 7th time, you're thinking, I really should be canonized. And probably rightly so. But the truth is what, and of course you have to always, and when I say this, you always have to protect yourself rightly from abusive behavior. Yeah, absolutely. But what I think Jesus is referring to is, and that's why I think he says this, unless you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. In other words, the problem is somebody comes up and hurts you. It's like a poison dart enters your heart. Okay, now you decide, this has really got me angry. The other person oftentimes just, they're on with their life. Now, where's the poison dart? It's here, it's in you. If you and I fail to forgive, then that poison dart, the initial hurt, then becomes like a poison that starts to poison your system, while the other person is feliz de la vida, as they say in Spanish, you know, going on with their life. So Jesus says, get rid of resentment, hatred, not because the other person needs it or even deserves it, but because it's that lack of, it's failure to forgive is what can continue to hurt you. And so that's that. But if not asked for, unite your prayer to that of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And probably one of the clearest examples I ever had of this was a woman, very complicated situation. She was tremendously abused as a young woman by her own father. As soon as she turned 18, she got out of the house and never went back until she was about, maybe I knew her in her mid-40s. She'd never seen her father, never had any communication with her father, her family, anything. And then one day she got a call that her father was dying and that he had asked to see her. And now you can imagine, you know, the trauma and the wonderment of what to do. So after thinking, praying, and talking, she decided she would go to see him. So she got in the car and she drove a long distance and pulled up to the house where she left 25 years before. Walked into the house, and this man, who she remembered as this giant, sort of a beast, she walked into the room, and there's this guy now weighs, under 100 pounds, and is clearly on death's door. And she walked up to him, and let's say her name was Mary, and he looked at her, and he said, "Mary, please forgive me. I didn't know what I was doing. Please forgive me, I didn't know what I was doing." Mm-hmm. Now, in one way, he knew exactly what he was doing. Mm-hmm. But as I thought and prayed about that, and so she actually was able to forgive him, say, "I forgive you." But the problem was, I think the thing is it sort of gives us freedom. Because Jesus on the cross, certainly no one was asking him to forgive them. No one is asking him to forgive them, yes. The praetorium, the guards, the Roman soldiers, the high priests, it was all political maneuvering. They knew exactly what they were doing. Exactly what they were and why they were doing it. And Jesus looks at them all from the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they're doing." Now one case you could say, well, yeah, they knew what they're doing. But what he was saying was probably is the greatest truth, and I think that's what that man was saying to his daughter many years later, is that Jesus is looking at them saying, if you really knew who I was, if you really knew who you were, if you really knew what life was all about, you wouldn't do that. So, Father, forgive them, for they really don't know what they're doing. They think they do, but they don't. So that's another understanding of this idea of forgiveness. Fourth, of course, is confess. Share your burden with another. The importance of speaking your painful truth to another. Things kept in the dark have the greatest potential to harm us. One of the things as a priest is 42 years now, it's always amazing to me through the years when somebody in their 70s, 80s will come in and they'll tell me something that happened to them when they were 15 or they did when they were 15, 16, 17 years old. And I'll say to them, "Well, have you ever shared this with anybody?" "No. No." And this is something that has burdened them gravely their whole lives and cause great, great pain and sorrow in their life for 60 years, 70 years. And they haven't been able to get rid of it. And the truth is what the scripture tells us and what the experience tells us is that it's only the things that stay in the dark that really hurts. Only when we guard things in the darkness of our own heart that they have the power to continue to hurt us. Incredibly enough, and that's the great glory of the sacrament or this gift of spiritual direction or whatever, just speaking these hard truths. You know that thing that when you want to go to confession or something, you just say, "I'm going to tell everything to Father, but." Well, whatever follows that "but" is exactly what you most need to say. Not because Father needs to hear it, but because you and I need to speak it so that we can be free of it. There's a freedom that comes with being able to speak those truths that only comes by, and that's why in the sacrament of penance, we're conscious of what I'm saying, what I'm going to tell the priest, or what I'm going to tell my spiritual director, or what I'm going to, whatever. But actually the truth is, in the sacrament of penance, the key thing isn't that. The key thing is you speak whatever is the burden you bear, and the priest, in the name of Jesus, says to you, "My brother, my sister, you are forgiven." It's the proclamation of the good news of God's mercy that is the heart of the sacrament. But in order for you to experience that, you have to know that I put it all out there. It's all out there. This is the worst I can put out there. And then the priest, in the name of Jesus, says, it's okay. It's forgiven. It's over. Just, you can let go of it. So confess and share your burden with another. Never keep a secret burden hidden. Five, receive forgiveness, healing, and help. The difficulty of truly allowing ourselves to be forgiven, the impossibility of forgiving yourself. As you know, for many, many people, God is willing to forgive us. But how many people that you know and I know and maybe you yourself, you say, but oh, no, that was too bad. God can't forgive that. The truth is, God can forgive us. And God does forgive us. It's we can't forgive ourselves. We can't allow, and that phrase, forgive yourself, really is, I think, is sort of, doesn't help in a sense. Because you and I can't forgive ourselves. But what we can do is receive the unmerited but absolute mercy of God. We can receive that. And that frees us when we receive the mercy of God. The role of Satan the accuser, you know the word Satanas, which is the Greek word, basically, Satanas means is the district attorney, is the prosecuting attorney. That's what Satanas is. So you know, it's that word, you know, when you hear that word inside, that sort of feeling, that sort of word, we get that confused. We think that that's God. It's not God. That sort of feeling is Satanas. That is Satan. That is the prosecuting attorney. You know, in the end of the Gospel of John, when Jesus says, it's sometimes translated, he says, I will send you the Paraclete. Did you ever wonder what the Paraclete was? The Paraclete is
defense attorney.
The defense attorney.
Paraclete. Sister Gail's
all we will. Did you? Okay. The Paraclete. So what Jesus is saying, Satanás is going like that. I'm going to send you the Parakletos that sort of says, "Oh, this guy's okay. It's okay." That's what the work of the Holy Spirit is. So that's the Parakletos. And therefore, the power of forgiveness to heal, strengthen, make new, restore what has been broken or damaged by sin. Once forgiven, necessary to repair what can be repaired. In other words, as we all know, we mess up, we try to fix it the best we can. And that's important. We just can't say, well, I've been forgiven now. Everybody else go on with your life. You know, we have to do what we can within reason to do that. But we have to also confide to God's mercy what is beyond our ability to repair or restore. I know a gentleman that messed up really bad as a young man with his family. His daughters, his wife, you know, they've been out of his life for 15 years now. They just simply cannot. He has done everything possible. He's to try to ask forgiveness, to reach out to them, to try to make things new and right. He's living a very good life. They will not have anything to do with it. It's a very painful experience for him and for them. But there comes a point where you can't do anything. In other words, you do what you can, and then that's it. You can't force change. And so that beautiful prayer, grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. So restore what has been broken, restore the damage by sin to the extent that you can. And finally, make peace. Be an apostle of peace. An apostle of God's love, mercy, compassion, forgiveness to others, seeing the best. It basically means seeing and evaluating others in the world with softer, gentler eyes. The greatest sinners often make the greatest apostles. In my experience, usually, when you find somebody who's really hard on other people, I would hate to live in their heart, because they're hardest on themselves. Or when they're, you know, these people over here, you know, whatever they are, Hitler had the Jews, others have other people, you know. Anyway, without going into politics, but there's always people trying to scapegoat, and the reason usually they're scapegoating is because they just simply cannot accept the reality of their own being and accept it and allow God to forgive them and love them and move on. So usually that hardness is a good sign that something ain't good. But because God, Jesus, is the one, you know, here's the lady, caught in adultery. There she is. Couldn't be more clear cut. They're ready to stone her. What did Jesus say? Yeah. What's wrong with you all? Yeah. He writes in the sand a bit, and then he says a few phrases. Mm-hmm. Next thing you know, they're gone. Mm-hmm. And he says, okay, don't sit anymore. Yeah. Let's move on. Let's keep it going. And that's how you can begin to recognize the presence of God, the presence of Jesus. So I know that you all have to end your